compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. Thanks again for listening. I always say thank you for listening because I don't take you for granted, that's for sure. Plenty of other things you could be listening to, and the fact that you are listening to me means a lot. So thank you for that. If you want to call, here's the number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Let's get to it. Let's go to Rick in Lookout Mountain, Georgia. Hello, Rick.
Patrick. Patrick, my wife and I are very troubled about advice given to my son by a priest. My son was an altar server and very involved in our parish. And at the age of 14, about 8.5 years ago, we discovered that he had a problem with pornography.
Okay.
We brought him to a rehab and counselors, and he actually went to seminary to be a Catholic priest for 2 years. And then, much to our dismay, to put it mildly, he was kicked out. At that point, my wife and I strongly supported Our Lady of Hope in Alabama, Mother Elvira's Rehab Center. And we wanted him to go there, but my son rejected that advice, and he ended up going to a Protestant rehab center for pornography. And then after that, he went to a Catholic rehab center for 2 years.
Okay.
So my question that I'm getting to here is, he called us, which usually the only time we hear from my son is when he needs money or something. And he called to tell us that he is now moving into an apartment with two women and a guy who's 28 years old that was at the rehab center that he was at. I was not happy with this news, and I called the priest who runs the rehab center. And I asked him about this, and I said, you know, with, my wife and I are very deep in the faith, and we just don't believe that how could somebody who had a problem with sexual addiction and pornography move in with a, you know, the people I just described.
Yeah.
And the priest really surprised me when he said that, I think this is a good move for your son, and he's moving forward. And so now my son is actually using this as leverage against me that, Dad, how can you go against the priest? And my wife and I are very troubled by it. So my question is, your advice on this matter, and what do you think we should do with my
I have
son?
A few questions. Fair enough, Rick.
Okay.
And I'm sorry that you're in this predicament. It sounds heartrending to me. So a few questions. One, you mentioned that he was dismissed from the seminary. Was he in like the minor seminary in a college setting, or was it like a high school prep seminary before college? Or how old was he when that happened?
It was college age. He was in minor seminary. It was
College. Okay. So, and did they give you? I'm assuming that they told you what the reason was why he was being sent home?
No, it was never really made clear. I sought to get that information, but he was sent by the second seminary he was at. He was sent to a rehab place in Kansas City where they brought other seminarians that had this problem. So it had to be with that issue.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering. And that's why I wondered if maybe they specified what the problem was. So this is, and as you said, he developed this addiction even before he was in the college seminary, right?
That's correct.
Okay.
I had a...
Now, oh, sorry, go ahead, Rick.
And, my wife and I were both shocked when we found out about it that day. And it was a great surprise. He didn't even have a phone, but it was a...
How was he
very
finding
bad day.
It
yeah.
At that time when he was a teenager? How was he finding it?
He was through the job I had at the time. I had an iPad, that he would get onto, that I wasn't aware that he was doing that. At night, when we weren't aware that he had it, and then we found out sometimes that he would take my wife's phone, and that's how we initially discovered it, because an alert came up on our phone about this, and then we started investigating, and that's how we discovered it.
Okay. So word to the wise, just for those listening, Rick, your cautionary tale can be useful to other people. If you have an iPad, a laptop, a desktop in your office, what have you, be sure that it can't just be opened up by anybody. Have it password protected. I mean, looking back on it now, Rick, I'm sure there are things you do differently. But that's one thing that parents can learn from, is don't have internet-connected devices just lying around where kids can get on them, because they will. So now he's how old? He's in his mid-20s, late-20s, something like that?
He's 23.
Okay, so he's now out on his own, and he's now living with two women and a man. And are they living
He's at the rehab place, and he has not yet made the decision. March 1st, he says he's going to move in.
I see. Okay. All right. Well, my general take on this, based on what you said, is he does have a severe problem, because after going to these rehab places that are dedicated to helping people with this problem, he still has this problem. So there's some disconnect, and I don't fault the people who are trying to help him. I'm assuming that he hasn't reached the point where he's willing to let go of this. He's still in its thrall. He can't walk away from it. I'm sorry to hear that he didn't go to the Chinakalo community, because I do believe they could really have helped. But who knows? Maybe there's an opportunity for him to go there. And maybe when he hits the point where he realizes, I have to get away from this, that might be an option for him to check out. Because his life, as you know, Rick, I mean, you don't need me to tell you this, but his life is going to be miserable for as long as he's enslaved by this addiction. So as far as the priest's advice is concerned, at first glance, it strikes me as bad advice, you know, that it's a good idea for somebody with a pornography addiction to move in with two young women. I don't know what role the other guy plays. Or is your son in any way romantically involved with either or both of these women?
Well, he tells me that he's not. He says it's not that kind of a relationship. However, I look at it as, you know, putting yourself in temptation.
Right.
And I don't think our Lord would want us to do that. So.
Right. Yeah. And there's the problem of scandal. Even if nothing is going on, it still suggests to outsiders that something is going on. Because under normal circumstances, if you have a young man and a young woman living together unmarried under the same roof, the likelihood of them falling into sexual sin is through the roof. I mean, that's standard operating procedure. So scandal aside, as far as he himself is concerned, I would concur with you and your wife that this seems like exactly the wrong thing to do, because he's trying to, or hopefully he's trying to get away from this addiction. So the likelihood of it being intensified seems to me to be pretty high. Sorry to say.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. I mean, if you were to say, if your son were to hold this against you, so to speak, and say, well, how can you go against father? Well, because father is wrong, and priests are not infallible. And sometimes priests give bad advice, just like anyone else. I mean, sometimes you get it wrong. And he may have had good intentions, but what he's telling you is counterproductive. So I'm here to tell you, because I'm your dad, and I'll always tell you the truth, that doing this is not going to help your situation. So if you can find lodging that doesn't involve women, great, do that. If you can't do that, but you can find a one-bedroom studio apartment where you're by yourself, okay. It's not ideal, but it's better than being in a near occasion of sin. And he, of course, may reject your advice, but I would continue to give it, continue to be steadfast in what you're telling him.
Patrick, it's interesting you say that, because we have offered to pay for a studio apartment at the college he is going to. So money's not the issue, because actually we would give him more than he's asking us now for money for this apartment. And I tried to point that out, that this is not a money issue. This is an issue of serving God and helping your addiction.
Well, that brings to my mind something else, Rick, and that would be, if I were in your position, I would definitely not be writing a monthly check to subsidize him living with these two young women. And for me, it seems like the first thing I would do is tell him, if you want our financial help, we're happy to give it to you. We love you, but we're not going to subsidize something that's bad for you. So if you want the one-room studio, or you want help paying rent, you and another guy, no problem. We'll help you. But if you want us to pay for your rent in under this situation, no, we're not going to pay a penny. You're going to have to figure that out for yourself.
All right.
I wouldn't pay a penny
to
pay rent for that situation.
Yeah.
And then what's interesting, Rick, here's an interesting fork in the road. Let's say he says, okay, fine. You know, I'm guessing he's probably not rolling in dough. Does he have a part-time job, or does he have some kind of income?
Yes, he's working as a waiter.
Okay, so he's making some kind of money, but probably not enough to live full-time on his own income. Would that be a fair statement?
Yes.
Okay, so here's where I see an interesting fork in the road. So if he says, okay, well, I guess I'll go live in a studio apartment, that would tell me that he really does need the financial help, and he's willing to break with protocol to do that. But if he says, okay, fine, you're not going to pay anything for me, that's fine, I'm going to go live there anyway, then that to me would say one of a couple things, maybe both. One is that this addiction is worse than we thought. And number two, if you really don't need the money because you can pay rent on your own, then why are we helping you pay rent in the first place? You know, if he could really make it without mom and dad helping him, that's kind of a revelation for you to see if he really can financially do it. Now, that doesn't help the problem with the girls, but it does tell you a little bit more about his wherewithal, his resources, I would think.
Well, the one thing my son has hit me with, he says we always don't support him in his decisions. And
well, not in bad decisions, we don't. If you make a bad decision, we don't support that.
Yeah. That's what I say.
What I might say in response to that, Rick, would be, you know what? We would love to throw our full support behind you. All you need to do is flip the switch and start making good decisions. You make good decisions, we're right there to support you. You make bad decisions, no. We can't support bad decisions. So in other words, you're putting him in the driver's seat in a good sense. You're letting him know, you know, this is all in your control. If you want good things and happiness and peace and freedom, this is the way to go, and we'll support you every step of the way. If you want slavery and addiction and misery and strife and you want all that, we don't want you to have that. But if you insist on that, we can't stop you.
Okay. Good advice. Yeah.
Maybe one other thing, Rick. I know this sounds crazy. I know it does, but I'm going to say it anyway. Get him that book on hell. It's called The Dogma of Hell by Father F.X. Schuppe, S-C-H-O-U-P-P-E. If you want to see what it looks like, just go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. And under links, click on that, and it'll say book. What is it? Let me just look at it, because I think it says The Book on Hell. Let me see. Yeah, The Dogma of Hell. And so when you go there, you'll see it. And it's not a very long book. It might run to maybe 80, 90 pages. Kind of a booklet almost. But I've used that book before with some astonishingly good effect. Other people have done the same thing. And you've got nothing to lose. You might even say, son, you're on your way to hell right now. You might as well find out what it's going to be like when you get there. And this book will tell you.
Yeah, Patrick, one thing we do for my son is for years, almost every day of the year, we say the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and we lift him up in prayer, and you know, because we feel such a helpless feeling, but we do pray for him every day.
That's good. That's probably the main thing you can do right now.
Yeah. All right.
Well, you have my sincere sympathy and my empathy, and I think you and your wife are doing just the right thing. I'm sorry that the priest, maybe he didn't know all the facts. You know, I want to give everyone the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he thought he was trying to be benign or helpful, and perhaps he just didn't fully understand everything. But in any case, I don't think that was good advice.
Okay. All right, Patrick.
Hang
thank
in
you very
there.
much, and and thank you for all you do. We really appreciate
You got it, Rick. Hang in there. Yeah, we'll be praying for you and your wife and your son. And I'll be right back right after this. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Well, let's see. We have what you might call an embarrassment of riches when it comes to lots of great phone calls. There is a line or two open. There are a line or two open. The number is 888-914-9149. Just a reminder about Lent right around the corner. Starts Wednesday of next week. And Father Rocky has got the Lenten Lessons on the Mass just for you. They're about 2 minutes long, 40 of them. And if you want them for free to show up in your email box starting on Ash Wednesday, it will take you all the way through Lent. Just go to relevantradio.com/lessons and sign up. There's no charge. It's all free. Everything's good. Just let us know where you want them sent, and they will be sent to you. And you'll learn things about the Mass that you never knew. Or you might think that you did know, and then you find out, uh-oh, there's something more that I didn't know. And that's all available when you go to relevantradio.com/lessons. Let's get back to the phones now. We'll start off with Aaron in Hastings, Michigan. Hello, Aaron.
Hey, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call. My question is about the intercession of saints.
Okay.
How does that work, though, too? Do the saints go to Jesus and Jesus goes to God, or how does that work?
Or what? Was there a third option?
Or do they just go directly to God and the saints and ask for whatever?
They do.
Oh.
So keep in mind, and I know this is beyond our comprehension. It's certainly beyond my comprehension. But when you're in heaven, you will see God as he is. And what that means exactly, we don't know. St. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, right now we see through a glass darkly. You were just sort of like trying to see shapes and outlines, and we really can't see much of anything because divine revelation is speaking to us in human terms, and we do the best we can. But he says, but then we will see him as he is. So the reason I preface my remarks with that is to say, no matter what I tell you, no matter what I say, there's no way that either you or I could imagine what this will be like. But you will see God face to face. So when you're in heaven as a saint, you will see God face to face. Now, you'll also see the reality of the incarnation of Jesus. And the reason this is important is because heaven, as we can see from the book of Revelation, will be our presence witnessing and participating in basically the Mass in heaven, in which Christ our High Priest is offering himself as the perfect sacrifice to the Father. So you are going to see God face to face. You're also going to see Jesus as God and man. You'll see him in his incarnation. But here's the kicker. You won't see God like in parts. You're not going to see, oh, look, there's the Holy Spirit over there. Oh, look over there, there's God the Father. Oh, hey, here comes Jesus. It won't be like that. It will be God as God, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all at once, all the time. And so, therefore, in heaven, the saints don't go to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you go over to God the Father and ask God the Father to help, you know, Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, down on earth because he needs help? It won't be like that. When you adore and praise and glorify and address with your intercessions for those on earth, God, you will address God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together, all at once, all the time. So
okay.
The saints in heaven, they see God and they, in a certain sense, the spiritual writers talk about it this way, Aaron, they possess God to the extent that a human being can fully possess God. And therefore, it's not in parts or pieces. It's all of it all at once. It's amazing to think
okay.
of. I wish I had better words for it.
Oh, yeah, it definitely would be amazing, though, too, to see that.
Yeah. Well, that's what we're aiming for, isn't it? That's where I'm headed, and I'm sure that's where you're headed. Yeah. So that's why we have to pray for ourselves, and this is why we have to ask the saints in heaven to pray for us so that we can make it. Because they made it. They fought the good fight, as St. Paul says. They ran the race. They fought the good fight. They endured until the end. They won the victor's crown. And now, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, now we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. The word there is martyr. This great cloud of martyrs, not all of whom were killed for their faith, but they were witnesses to Jesus. And now they are witnesses to our earthly running the race and fighting the good fight. So if you want to think of them almost like, you know, at a sporting event, it's not like that, but it's an analogy. They're cheering for us. They're praying for us so that we can fight that good fight and win the race and endure till the end. So important and lofty topics, to be sure. Thank you, Aaron. Appreciate that. How about Emily now in Prior Lake, Minnesota? Hello, Emily.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
I have a question about a couple of book recommendations.
Okay.
So my mom had this great idea for me and her and my sister to read a book during Lent. Okay. But my sister is kind of a fallen away Catholic. She still identifies as Catholic, but I just have some beefs with the Catholic Church, just like things that I've tried to talk to her about before, but haven't really broken through. But I think she would be open to reading some kind of literature about either about the faith or about Christ. And I think we just really were kind of formed in the time where it wasn't talked about, like having that personal relationship with Christ.
Okay.
So I think if we kind of started there and like why it would be important to have that, then maybe that would hopefully spark kind of more of an interest in the church and just getting back in the faith.
I think the very best thing you could give her would be a New Testament and just encourage her to read about Jesus and the Gospels and let the power of Scripture speak to her heart. It may have been, she may never have actually really read the Bible. And by that, I mean the New Testament. And by that, I mean specifically the four Gospels and the book of Acts. So perhaps you could get her a nice gift Bible and encourage her to start reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, and read forward. And that would be a great place to start. That'd be the best place to start, if you ask me.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great idea.
Yeah. So I think that would be one. Now, is she hampered by any kind of worldviews like atheism, or is there something that's blocking her full return to the faith, or is there some lifestyle issue or anything that might prevent her from really seeing the faith for what it is?
Yeah, I actually called you, I think, about a year ago, and because she is married to somebody who was previously married in the church, and he didn't get his marriage annulled, so they couldn't get married in the church. And so that kind of started something, and then she's talked to our parish priest about it, and I think he just kind of came across the wrong way for her, and now she's kind of put up a block against that
the priest specifically. She too. And the priest didn't hit it off. They didn't communicate well.
Right. Yes. Okay. Yeah.
Okay. Well, that happens sometimes. So I don't know. I'm a fan of a book called When the Lord Speaks to the Heart by Father Gaston Courtois, Courtois. And it's a beautiful book of meditations on God's love and his desire that we draw close to him. That's one thought. Another thought would be, it's a beautiful little book, and by little, what I mean is it's smaller than the size of a typical book, but it has about 400 pages, but it's called My Daily Bread, and the author is Father Anthony Paone. I think that's his last name, P-A-O-N-E, I believe. And it's just a beautiful little book. It's got a kind of a burgundy red cover, and it's got little meditations. It's like, it's a lot like The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. In fact, I would say it's more or less patterned after that, but it's a different set of information. And they're little bite-sized meditations. And each one just speaks to you on a particular topic, and there's a meditation or a prayer at the end of that. And one nice thing about that book, My Daily Bread, is that it's not daunting. It's not formidable because it's little, number one, and you can be anywhere and just in 2 or 3 minutes read one of these little chapters and you're done. Mm. You know?
Okay.
That could be cool.
Yeah, that would be good.
Get one for yourself, by the way. You'll benefit from it too.
Yeah, definitely. That would be awesome.
Yeah, give it a try. And, you know, don't wait a whole year to call me back, though. Call me and let me know if she likes it.
Oh, I listen every day, but I have to build up the courage to give you a call because you're kind of like famous to me.
Oh, well, it's just me. That's all. Well, good. I will say a prayer for your sister. And, I mean, those are some tried and true books that, especially My Daily Bread, and also The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. As long as I'm thinking about it, the founder of Opus Dei, I'm not a member of Opus Dei, never have been, but St. Jose Maria Escrivá, he wrote a series of little books kind of like that. And the one that I find the most helpful is called The Way. And it's like those other two, but it's even more brief. So these little aphorisms, these little words of advice, sometimes it's just maybe a sentence long or a paragraph long, and that's it. But that too is really good. Maybe, you know what I would do? Maybe get one of each. Always good to have good literature in your own home. Get one of each of those, thumb through them, see which one sort of jumps out at you, and then give her that one. And then maybe get another copy for yourself.
Yeah, I love it.
Okay. Perfect. See how easy it is to talk to me? No need to be afraid.
Right.
All right, yes, Emily. Well, try that. You're welcome. And I'll look forward to our next phone call. Let's see. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Amy in Hernan, Maine. Good morning, Amy. Welcome. Where is Hernan, Maine? Is it near Portland?
Hernan, Maine is outside of Bangor.
Ah,
which is central Maine, right in the middle of the state.
Beautiful country up there.
Yes. Oh, very nice. A little cold right now, but it's weird. We're going to get rain and maybe some sleet later today. So not our typical winters that I grew up with, but I'll take it.
Well, stay warm and well-fed.
Thank you. That never is a problem. my question is, if I know that everything God created is good, and God created heaven and earth, and so where did hell come from? Is hell an actual physical place, or is it a state of being?
Well, this is a really important question you're asking. Thank you. So number one, where did hell come from? It is true that God, not only everything that he creates is good, God by nature cannot create something evil because he is goodness itself. God in his perfections, he is his perfection. So he is goodness, he is truth, he is existence, he is love, he is light, and so on. So for that reason, it would be contrary to God's nature to create something that is evil. So even Satan himself, as bad as he is God created him good, and he failed his test, and he became bad. But he became bad, he became so entrenched in evil because of his own free will choice. And this is how we can look at evil and the problem of evil in the universe, whether it's a moral evil or it's a physical evil like a tsunami or an earthquake. Evil ultimately comes from angelic and human free will choices. Adam and Eve kicked the ball off for the human race with their fall in the garden, But that was aided and abetted by the talking snake, you know, the dragon in the garden, because of his free will choice that he had made before he got talking to Adam and Eve. So that's everything that's evil, directly or indirectly, is traceable back to the angelic free choice and the human free choice. So God permits this to happen. It's not his plan, and it's certainly not his creation. So therefore, the concept of hell, as we see it variously in Scripture, it is understood to be more than merely a state of mind or a state of being. It is that. That is true. But you don't exist in a pure abstract state of mind. You exist in some dimension. So you and I as human beings, we exist in two different and distinct dimensions, the eternal dimension outside of time and space in terms of our souls, and the physical dimension within time and space in terms of our bodies. So we as human beings, we straddle both worlds, so to speak, or we live simultaneously in both worlds. Angels do not live in the physical world. Angels, because they are pure spirits, they're more like God than we are in that regard, they exist outside of time and space. So it wouldn't be accurate if we think that, well, hell, where the fallen angels are, it's just a sort of state of mind, because that for us, it connotes like a mood that you happen to be in. You could be at Disneyland and still be in a bad mood. For us, that's kind of like a state of mind. That's not how it is for the angels. They are in, if we can use the word, a place. It's not a place that's three-dimensional like we're in, but nonetheless, they are living in a reality that is, it's not merely a state of mind, or it's not merely a state of being. It is a torturous, terrible thing for them, because they know that the one and only person who can make them truly happy is God, and they have forfeited for all eternity any possibility of ever being united in love with God. And they know that, and it torments them. So now let's look at how hell is described to us in the Bible. And Jesus, I mentioned this, I think, yesterday, he repeatedly talks about hell as being a place of fire. Fire, fire, fire. Just do a word search in an online Bible, and you'll find it's just all over the place talking about the fires and the pains of hell. So is it a place? Well, in a sense, you can say yes, it is, because it's a place where souls, disembodied souls, go after their initial or their particular judgment, the exit interview, and they go there. They don't go to heaven. They're not on earth. They're not like hanging around someplace. They go to that place, however we want to describe it. But they're disembodied souls, so they're not in a three-dimensional place the way we are. At least they're there, but not necessarily taking up space. But, and here's the final thing, at the general judgment, we will all receive our bodies back. Not a different body, the same body. And for those who are going to heaven, their bodies will be super enhanced and completely perfected and elevated, whatever that may mean. And those who are damned to hell will have, I don't know if de-enhanced is a word, but they will have super de-enhanced bodies. But in their bodies, they will be in hell in their physical bodies. So in that sense, at least at some point in the future, hell will be a physical place. It doesn't mean it will be any less spiritual, but it will certainly accommodate three-dimensional bodies in a place, as we know it. Jesus is in heaven in his body. The Blessed Virgin Mary is in heaven in her body. So these are mysterious things. We can say certain things about them that we know are true, but it's difficult to try to understand at some of the deeper levels. So how about that for a long and winding road of an answer, Amy?
That was perfect. And you've given me a lot to think about and contemplate. So hell is an absence of being with God?
Yes, it is. It is banishment from God. Well, look at it this way. Look, here's one way to look at it, Amy. You and I both know what it's like to be extremely hungry or extremely thirsty or very lonely, or you've missed your husband or one of your children or somebody you love intensely, and you haven't seen him or her for a long time, and you're just anxious, and you're almost beside yourself because you're feeling this pang. Okay. So you know what that's like, right?
Yes.
All right. Now imagine that whether it's thirst or hunger or loneliness or unrequited love or love of somebody that you dearly want to see, but you can't. And imagine that intensified a great deal. And then imagine knowing that that one thing that you desperately want, food, water, to see your loved one, imagine what it would be like to know that forever and ever and ever and ever, that will never happen. And the pain of hunger or thirst or loneliness or wanting that other person, it will never go away. You'll never stop being hungry. And you will always feel that way, and you will never have any satisfaction. That would be the greatest agony I could imagine. But now intensify that, because now we're not talking about food or drink or something like that. Now we're talking about the person who created you out of love and for love and wants only your happiness. And if you say no and you wind up sending yourself to hell, then you will experience this pang of loss to the nth degree forever. That's what makes hell so horrible. So that much we know for sure. And we can add to it, as I said, that whenever Jesus talked about hell, he always talked about fire. What does that mean exactly? Right. Well, I never want to find out, ever.
No. I appreciate it so much, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome, Amy. You're welcome. Thank you. Not a pleasant topic, that's for sure, but one that's very important, because you have one of two choices in this life. You're going to go to heaven, be with God, happy forever and ever, or you're going to go to hell. And you don't want to go to hell. I'll be right back. Looking for a new job? How about one that offers you opportunities for spiritual, social, and charitable growth? Our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is hiring new agents today. Visit relevantradio.com/forester, an Illinois life insurance company not available in all states.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Wow. How did these people get in here, Cyrus? There are a lot of people in the studio this morning.
They came to check. They wanted to see the show in action.
That's
right.
Amazing.
Guys,
I think there's some fire code restrictions. There are way too many people in here right now. Thank you.
They love you, Patrick. They really love you.
Thank you, guys. You're going to have to get out of the studio now. I've got a show to do. Sorry. But thank you.
All right, I'm shutting the
door. Thank you very much. It's one celebrity voice among many others that I just can't do.
What celebrity was that supposed to be?
I have no idea. I think it was Elvis. Let's go to Al in St. Louis. Good morning, Al.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I have a question. We had a person in our parish. I didn't even know he was in our parish, but he had died. And they were going to hold the funeral mass in church. But I noticed that in the obituary, it said that prior to the funeral mass, they were going to hold Masonic rites. So I guess he was a Mason. But is that?
Hey, Al, turn off your blinker, please.
Okay.
Thank you.
Is that acceptable to have Masonic rites inside of the Catholic Church like that?
No. Big fat no to that one, good buddy. No, it's not okay. It's wrong.
Yeah.
So here's the situation, Al, for those who are wondering. Catholics are forbidden to be Masons. It is a mortal sin to be a Mason, for a Catholic, that is. And Freemasonry is antithetical to Christianity. It's antithetical to the Catholic Church. And nowadays, a lot of Catholics, they just don't know that. So I don't know whether this man was ignorant of this or not, but the Catholic Church still forbids any Catholic from being a member of any form of Freemasonry. So that's the first thing. Second thing is that Freemasonry as a it is a kind of religion. It's sort of a religion philosophy slash altruistic organization. It is utterly incompatible with Christianity. So to have a Masonic ritual in a Catholic church? No. If I were the bishop of a diocese, whatever diocese, you know, that was, and if I found out that a Masonic ritual had been performed in one of my parishes, I'd be all over that, and I would make sure that that church was, if not, you know, reconsecrated, I would check with the canon lawyers to find out, is this something that requires to be reconsecrated? Because sometimes if something really bad or evil takes place in a church, it must be reconsecrated before it can be used again for Mass. I don't know whether a Masonic funeral ritual rises to that level or not, but I would certainly check it out if I were the bishop, and then I would take steps accordingly. But bottom line, no, that should never happen. Negatory, good buddy. That's right.
Thank you.
Okay.
All right, thank you. Have a good day.
Okay. All right, thanks, Al. I know when the conversation's over. If you're interested, whoever you may be, and you want to know, well, why can't Catholics be Masons? There's a book by an author named John Salza called Why Catholics Can't Be Masons. And he himself was a 32nd degree Mason. And he, I believe he reverted back to his Catholic faith. And he's Catholic through and through. But he wrote this book based on his own experiences and explains in detail why Catholics cannot be Masons. Now, he has a second book, which is more revelatory about the problems within Masonry, and that's called Freemasonry Unmasked, and also by John Salza, S-A-L-Z-A. So if you are in the Freemasons, if you're a member of the Lodge, and this is all new to you, and you're saying, what? I never knew that. Or maybe if you're a parish priest and somebody has asked you, is it okay for me to be a Mason, and you didn't know about this, and you're saying, what? I didn't know about that. Whatever situation you're in, these books, either or both of them, will help you. But the first one I mentioned, Why Catholics Cannot Be Masons, it's shorter. It's much more to the point. It outlines the church's law on this issue. There was a revision in the Code of Canon Law. So in the 1917 Code, it was explicitly forbidden, and the word Freemasonry was in the text. Now, in the 1983 revision of the Code of Canon Law, the word Freemasonry, for some strange reason, was removed, but the prohibition remained in the new law, the 1983 code. And Pope Benedict XVI, I think before he had, I think before he became Pope Benedict XVI, I think this was during his tenure as the prefect for the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, he responded to a dubium about this. The dubium asked, is it okay for Catholics to be Masons, given that it no longer specifies Freemasonry in the new Code of Canon Law? And he said with absolute clarity, no, the same force is still in effect, the same prohibition is still in effect, so the answer is no. It's an important topic, and I think largely so because so many people, they're just unaware of this issue. So something to take a look at if you're interested. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Barbara in beautiful Sedona, Arizona. Good morning, Barbara.
Good morning, Patrick.
Yes, ma'am. How may I help?
Hello. I wanted to ask you about a service that you mentioned before. That's a free rehab place for my nephew who's close to dying. And you had said something about it before. I believe it's in Florida.
Yeah. It's called the Cenacolo community. Cenacolo, it's Italian for the cenacle, you know, the upper room where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper. Okay, so C-E-N-A-C-L-O.
Yes.
Let me make sure I have C-E-N-A-C-O-L-O, sorry, community. And their website is hopereborn.org.
Okay, it's not for necessarily for pornography, it's for addiction, right? Like alcohol?
Yes, right. I think if I had to guess, I think the majority of people who are there are dealing with alcohol and drug addiction. But I don't think it's...
Okay.
I don't think that they would turn somebody away who has a different kind of addiction. Often they go hand in hand.
Okay. All right, and that's in Florida, correct?
Yes, it's just outside. It's in the vicinity of St. Augustine.
Great. Yeah, that's what. Okay, I'm remembering this all now. I appreciate you so much and all your staff.
You're most welcome. I'm sorry that you've got a problem like this in your family, but I do believe if you contact the Chinakalo community, they can give you good advice, and maybe it will be the right place for him or her to go. They've helped a lot of people.
I understand the cynical, but would you spell Chinakalo again, please?
Sure. C-E-N-A-C-O-L-O.
A-C-O-L-O. Okay. It sounded like Chinakalo. An H in there. Okay, I appreciate it so much.
Yeah, it's just because the C in Italian at the beginning of a word that way would be pronounced Chinakalo.
Got it.
Yeah, Chinakalo. Yeah.
Thanks. Thanks so much.
Okay, Barbara, let's pray for a victory here. May God will it. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Tara in Sacramento. Hi, Tara.
Hi. So I have a question.
Okay.
Actually, just I need advice. My brother is a Protestant pastor. And on the 11th, I'm getting my boys baptized. And he's saying that he cannot go knowing that the Catholic Church teaches that it removes original sin. Sorry.
Then don't go. That's what I'd tell him. Don't go. Go or don't go. That's up to you. But just because you misunderstand the Bible and you misunderstand what Jesus said about baptism in John chapter 3 doesn't mean that, you know, my kids are not going to get baptized. I would just stand your ground. And, you know, his beef with the Catholic Church over baptism is nothing new or different. A lot of people misunderstand the Bible on this point. But I would let it roll off your back. I mean, I know I'm being glib here because I realize you have a family relationship and you love your brother and so forth. But he doesn't get to dictate terms to you. These are my kids. We're Catholic. They're getting baptized. You can be there or not be there. But I'm not gonna dance this dance with you.
Full stop.
He told me he'd be so happy to baptize us himself.
No.
Because I'm getting baptized on the Easter Vigil.
Good for you. I'm excited. I'm happy for you. But baptism is the first sacrament of initiation, as you already know. And it really does do what it symbolizes. So I don't know if you're going to be talking to your brother about this anytime soon, but next time it comes up, why don't you bring him to 1 Peter chapter 3 and point out where it says in verse 21, baptism now saves you. And it talks in context there about how Christ, how he went to the spirits in prison. This is Sheol or Hades and the good people who are waiting to go to heaven. He went there and he preached to them and he brought them to heaven. And it refers to, among them, those who had once been disobedient while God patiently waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. This prefigured baptism, which now saves you. It is not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the whole point of baptism is it's the power of Jesus working in that sacramental form, in the water. He's the one who saves us through that sacrament. And the Bible is clear, baptism now saves you. There's a lot more that can be said about it. And, I mean, there are resources at Catholic Answers if you want, like a whole long list of Bible verses or quotes from the early church fathers, even if only just to bolster your own awareness of this truth. But the fact that he's unhappy that your kids are being baptized Catholic, I wish it weren't so, and it would be nice if everybody could be happy and on the same page, but sometimes you just have to put your foot down and say, fine, you can be there or you cannot be there. It's up to you. But this is what we're doing because we're Catholic and we believe what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches that baptism now saves you. And Jesus said, unless you're born again of water and the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It actually does what it symbolizes.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
You're welcome,
I didn't
Tara.
Know what to say to him. We had a sit down last night and he just told me, you know, I'm sorry, I don't support that. I didn't know what to say. I'm just like,
yeah. Yeah, I would say that's your prerogative. I don't support you in the things that you're erroneous in, but I still love you. You know, I'm not going to turn away from you. I still love you. I mean, if you want, I would say, Tara, this would be good for you yourself since you are coming into the church soon. Go to Catholic.com and type in baptism in the search bar and just get some of the tracts and other resources that are there on baptism and then just immerse yourself in everything the Bible has to say about that topic. I think you're going to find it to be wonderfully enhancing of your experience of coming into the Catholic Church. You'll understand it that much more deeply.
Yeah, I've been doing research because I've been knowing that we were going to have a sit down for a few days. For those few days, I was doing the research and I buckled up and I didn't know what to say.
Right. Yeah. And he's probably a Baptist minister or at least non-denominational, which is heavily influenced by a Baptist.
Methodist.
Yeah. So, I mean, he's at odds with Martin Luther. Martin Luther said that baptism regenerates. He happened to be right on that point. Thanks, Tara. God bless you. I'll be right back.